Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. I thought this was a tough lesson, and I thought if any week you brought tomatoes, this would probably be the week to bring some tomatoes to throw at me, because I wanted to do it to myself. Father, I thank you for your precious word, and Lord, you don't tell us very much about heaven, but you tell us enough that we're getting excited about it. Oh, the thought of being in your presence, Lord. The thought of never having an ache or a pain or any suffering. To think that we would be able to see all of what you've done come to pass. What an amazing God you are. How much you love us. How much there is to learn about you and to know about you. Thank you, you gave us enough that our faith can be built and that we can know that the best is yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons, and I pray that you would take it now and teach us, that we each would leave here today better off for having been in your word, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, animals in heaven. Well, we know Jesus returns to earth on a horse, and I just love it. It's in Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head he wore many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in white linen, following him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. But can you imagine this white horse? Oh, my guess is it's never been ridden by anyone. And it's a beautiful stallion and muscles and And the Lord gets on him and he does exactly what the Lord, his creator, wants him to do. So if you start there, that opens the door, then what about animals in heaven? And remember when we studied Isaiah, probably all five of you that were still with me at that time, we came across a lot of animals. And there's a leopard. The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The lion will eat straw. Can you imagine? Like an ox. And the cow will feed with the bear. I just can't imagine. Their young will lie down together. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Wow. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Just looking into a wolf's eyes, I don't know. If I were a lamb, I think I'd be a little uneasy about that. But you see, what's happened is they've all become vegetarians again. This is primarily the new earth where there'll be no more sin or death or suffering. But it's an interesting concept, isn't it, to have animals in heaven. And then you wonder about your pets and those pets that you had to put down. That was tough. But God's eternal kingdom will come, and when God breathed the Spirit into Adam's body made from the earth, Adam became a nephesh, a living being or soul. Amazingly, the same Hebrew word, nephesh, is used for animals. And we're told from Scripture the animals have the breath of life in them. They are living beings because God has a future plan for both mankind and earth, which strongly suggests that God has a future plan for animals also. He knows how much we love them. And that would be so wonderful. God took great care to save the animals at Noah's age. And you imagine taking all of those on board. And the wonderful thing is the scripture tells us that the Lord brought them to Noah. And I feel that, well, that's another story. We've done Genesis before, so. Well, the people's companions, that's what these animals were, and they were helpers too. God's plan for a renewed earth after the flood emphatically involved animals. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all generations to come." You should take some time and read that covenant. It's very interesting. And remember this too, when Jesus was born, what was he surrounded by? I forgot all about that. He was surrounded by animals. And how appropriate. Also, God created us to be stewards of animals. And oh, how important that is to take care of them. I hate those ads on television that I can't have to change the channel. It's so awful. People don't take care of their animals. But, well, there's a big difference here. However, remember, people are made in God's image. Animals are not. Now, with my creative mind, last night I had a lot of fun with that. I thought, and I'm so glad that we're created in his image rather than the animals. Anyway, oh, maybe too much Gary Larson. But all creation is groaning and eagerly waiting. Yeah, but remember, Christ didn't die for animals. Certainly not in the way he died for mankind. People are made in God's images, and God's image, animals are not. But the hard part is because animals didn't sin, people sin. So they don't need a redeemer in the same way that we do. Christ died for animals indirectly because his death for humanity purchased redemption for what was brought down by the humanities in sin included animals. That's hard, isn't it? Especially when you've got such a wonderful, warm pet. The new earth, after mankind's resurrection, animals who once suffered on the old earth will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And that handout I gave you, I forgot his name. Anyway, he's written a book on heaven, and it's a worthy read. It's a little long, a little lengthy. But he even believes there'll be extinct animals. And I was talking to the Lord about that, and I thought, well, that if you had dinosaurs and other things like that, Lord, that'd be nice in a park. A Jurassic Park? No, because they'd be vegetarians. So you can rest assured, and we probably could go see them. I wouldn't want them walking around free because we might get stepped on. But that's another thought. See how my active mind works. But Johnny Erickson Tatis said in her book on heaven, and that is a very worthy read, she said, "If God brings our pets back to life, it wouldn't surprise me. It would be just like him. It would be totally in keeping with his generous character." Isn't that a beautiful thought? So much like her, too. Well, I don't know. But I do know heaven is going to be a place that will refract and reflect in as many ways as possible the goodness and the joy of our great God. That's why he created us, so we could enjoy him forever. Can you imagine? It'll be something new probably every day. And how beautiful it will be to see him with out sin. I try to think about that even for a day. Can you imagine being without sin? How beautiful. But you know, our God is a relational God. He is in the business of reconciliation all the time, whether it's between enemies or friends or ex-friends or whatever, or with himself, to be reconciled to the Lord. That's his heart. It's the central theme of the Bible, is that God wants relationships of love with you and every person created. Loving relationships motivates God. Can you imagine? But love requires several things. And this is where so many of us have been stung over the years. It requires three things: freedom, risk, and choice. That means God chooses to subject himself to the same emotional, relational roller coaster that the rest of us are on, by that freedom, by the risk of reaching out to love, and by the choice that takes. And the Lord has put himself right in the area of being rejected and experiencing heartbreak, because just like you experienced that with a wayward son or daughter, or a mother or father or whatever, or a friend that's turned its back on the Lord, and you have that terrible heartbreak. Well, just think, the Lord does. And if you're struggling today with a relationship that went bad, just remember the Lord experiences that daily. And who best knows how to comfort you than the Lord himself, because he has experiences that. He wants to take you under his arm and give you encouragement. Loving is risky. He could have died on the cross and everybody could have said no. But he loved us. He's just an amazing God. The more you study his word, the more you understand it. He's so awe-inspiring. You can't do anything else except worship him. He's just wonderful. So he knows all about a broken heart. You know, I was watching the other night The Two Towers. Now, I haven't read Tolkien's book on it's The Lord of the Rings. It's about this thick. But my daughter was over the next day helping clean my house, and I said, I'm following her around. I don't know, what does this mean? What does this mean? And she brought out the fellow, I think he's called Wormchung or something like that. And he is Satan's ploy of despair. He is the epitome of despair. It really spoke to my heart how the enemy so wants to take us to a place of despair. And if you have a body like mine that's falling apart daily, then it gets kind of tough at times. And when my teeth all went bad the same week, that was a bad experience on top of everything else. So how much he wants to come in. And if you're a widow, you've got to stay on your guard against that enemy of despair, because he wants to pull you down. And we have, if you're a believer sitting here today, you have nothing to look forward to except the Almighty God. You're going to be in his presence, and you're going to be able to see sights that you've never ever dreamed of, and go places that you never thought of, and have friends and renewed acquaintances and relatives that you haven't seen in years. Can you imagine how sweet it will be? But I thought that was an excellent picture of this horrible creature trying to bring in despair. So watch it. Be on your guard. And according to what I've read, we're going to have more senses we'll be able to sense more things. And I think that's because we'll be using more of our brain, hopefully. And also, colors. Apparently, we only see so many colors with our eyes. I think they're wonderful. And I think our colors are, you know, beyond belief. But to think there's even more colors that we haven't experienced yet. See how much we need a new body? We need a new body. And our new bodies are going to be resurrected bodies. And our current bodies can't make it. And I think Philippians 3:20 is the best verses there. It's the last two verses of chapter 3 of Philippians, where it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to practice that. We're not here very long, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We've got a new body ahead. And as I said, if you were high schoolers, I'd say, you go through walls and you'll be able to think of yourself being some other place, and you'll be that other place. And won't that be fun for a while? I think it's very exciting, and we'll also be given, he's preparing a building, the New Jerusalem, and we're going to need that new body for that New Jerusalem. But the best part of that new body will be free from pains and worries and all this earthly nonsense that we struggle with. They'll be young again. Can you remember what it was like to be 10 years old? Can you remember what it was like to be a teenager full of it? I used to be able to ride my bike from my house in Oakland all the way out to Berkeley and never get tired and see all kinds of sights. Of course, I went with the boys next door, but those days it was pretty safe to ride your bike any place, because that was 100 years ago. And had to fight off the Indians over Lake Chevaux, but anyway, it seems like a long time ago. Now nothing in my body works very well. I think I must have wasted it all on my young days. So the Lord's making this new Jerusalem. Can you imagine the Lord making a building? How fabulous it's going to be. And we're going to live there. And it'll come down out of heaven. And we will come too, and we'll be beautifully dressed for our husband, because we are the bride of Christ, and he will be the bridegroom. We'll be dressed in fine linen, bright and clean. And it was, imagine, it's so beautiful. We'll glow. The eyes of the universe will be on the bridegroom, but also on the bride for whom he died. What does the white linen stand for? Well, I've always assumed it was the righteousness of Christ. But right here in the verses, it says it is the linen comes from the righteous acts of the saints, the white linen. Very interesting. Mark 9:41 tells us God is watching. He's keeping track. In heaven, he'll reward you for acts of faithfulness to him, right down to the very thing of a cup of cold water given in his name to a needy person. And he's making a permanent record in heaven in the books. All those small things. I don't know about you, but every Christmas we love to watch It's a Wonderful Life. It doesn't get old. And it's so wonderful. It comes every Christmas. And I don't know if you remember it or not, Jimmy Stewart plays this part, and they get married, and They live in this old falling down shack of a house, and he's in charge of the savings and loan. And towards the end of the film, everything's gone wrong. His brother came home from the service but married a gal, and they're going to New York. He was supposed to take over the business. And so Jimmy Stewart never realized anything he wanted. And then they had a bag of money, and the elderly gentleman in the story, he lost it. And this man, Potter, that's right. He has it, he found it, he's got it, he's not gonna return it. And so Jimmy Stewart goes out and tries to commit suicide off this bridge. And this angel who's trying to earn his wings, now here's another fallacy that doesn't come in scripture, but he pulls him out, and he goes and it's kind of like a Christmas Carol, where he goes and shows him how this little town would have been called Pottersville if he had not lived, and all the people in the town that he had influenced. And that's something to think about. It isn't just giving a cup of cold water, but it's every prayer that you've prayed. It's all that you're concerned. And I think the most beautiful thing that you can give, and I've learned that going to dialysis, is a smile. We have some people there that are in tragic shape, and just smiling with them, it changes things. You can give your smile away at any time. The Lord wants you to. We have nothing but joyous things ahead of us. Can you imagine? But I like that story because it shows us that we influence people and we don't even realize it. And here poor Jimmy Stewart had just thrown the towel in. Well, I have these questions that came in the question box, and we'll get to them in a second. I thought I'd read you a couple little stories in here. That one is by this. This is from Imagine Heaven. Dr. Rawlings is massaging this man's heart. It keeps stopping, and the heart wouldn't maintain its own beat. Dr. Rawlings recalls. He said, "I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein. The patient began coming too, but whenever I would reach for instruments or otherwise interrupt my compression of his chest, the patient would again lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I'm in hell!' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. In fact, this episode literally scared the hell right out of me. After several resuscitations, the man pleaded, 'Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' I dismissed his complaint and told him to keep his hell to himself until I finished getting this pacemaker into place. But the man was serious. 'How do I stay out of hell? Pray for me, babe.' 'Pray for him? What nerve?' I told him I was a doctor, not a preacher. 'Pray for me,' he repeated. It was a dying man's request, so Dr. Rawlings drew on a little bit of Sunday school he remembered. Even if he didn't believe in it himself, he had the man repeat after him while he continued working, 'Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I'll be on the hook forever.' The patient's condition finally stabilized. A couple of days later, Dr. Rawlings asked his patient to explain what he saw in hell. The patient could not recall any of the unpleasant events, only pleasant ones. He again flatlined after the prayer. Rawlings reflects, apparently the experiences were so frightening, they were subsequently suppressed far into his subconscious. He does recall standing in the back of the room watching us work on his body there on the floor. He also recalls meeting both his deceased mother and stepmother during one of those subsequent death episodes. This experience was very pleasurable, occurring in a narrow valley with very lush vegetation and a brilliant illumination of a huge beam of light. He saw his birth mother for the first time. She had died at age 21 when he was 15 months old. This event changed Dr. Rawlings' beliefs, and after doing his own research, he wrote a book, Beyond Death's Door. I thought that was a very interesting thing. Okay, I got a couple minutes yet. This is one that this young lady has been on TV, and it's possible to get her pictures online or see them. So it may be familiar to you. I'm probably butchering her name, but I'll do the best I can. And today I met God, whispered 4-year-old Akian to her mother. What is God? Asked her mother, Farilli, who was raised as an atheist in Lithuania. God is light, warm and good. It knows everything and talks with me. It is my parent. The family had never talked religion, never gone to church. They didn't even own a TV. And so this shocked Farilli, the mother. Who is your God? Questioned her mother. I cannot tell you. Me? You cannot tell your own mom? The light told me not to. Little Akian held firm. You won't understand. I have to remember, she's 4. About this, at the time Akian claimed to have visited with God, she began to draw. But her drawings at age 4 and 5 suppressed high school level art students. It seemed miraculous. After drawing her angel, she explained, she doesn't smile in my picture because the paper's not white enough to show how white her teeth are. And I wanted to show how she talks to me with her eyes, through her thoughts. You see, where God takes me, he teaches me how to draw. Akian claimed God took her to heaven where she saw a house of light with walls like glass, where God lives, a place of beautiful grass, trees, plants, and fruit. She claimed God gave her fruit in heaven. It tastes good, better than anything you've ever tasted. The light gives me fruit. What fruit? Asked her mom. To breathe. What do you mean, to live? God says many will need to eat that. The tree will always be there on the new earth. Though only 4 years old, her description matched what Scripture describes in Ezekiel Revelation. But her mother did not know this. I am good here, and I listen. No, she says, I am good there, and I listen there, exclaimed Akian. Everyone listens there. God is there. The music there is alive. Akian talked of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, combined with her supernatural gift for art, eventually led her family to faith. As Akian grew, her miraculous artistic abilities expanded from drawings to paintings. At age 7, she began to compose miraculously nature and other mature spiritual poems about nature and so on, about God. By age 8, Akian's paintings of Jesus were gaining worldwide recognition. She claimed to see Jesus in heaven and painted the renowned works, The Prince of Peace and Father Forgive Them, as a result. Every major news program in America and many around the world began to recognize her as the only binary child prodigy alive for art and poetry. She says the purpose of her amazing art is to draw people's attention to God, and I want my poetry to keep their attention on God. At age 9, she painted another picture of Jesus in the cosmos. Her mother asked her about a planet. Oh, that's the new earth. I just felt that I had to include it. I don't remember where, when, or how, but the earth will change. All I know is that everything will be different. There will be no fear, no hatred, no hunger or pain, only love. And is Jesus looking at the galaxies? Her mother questioned her about the painting. He's talking with his Father in heaven about the future of our world. I think Jesus will come back in full power very soon. In the back of him, you see the whole birth process of our new universe. World-renowned by age 10, she began to get tough questions. One day, someone asked Akian why she had decided on Christianity rather than a different world religion. "I didn't choose Christianity," Akian replied. "I chose Jesus Christ. I am painting and writing about what God shows me. I don't know much about religions, but I know this. God looks at our love." I thought that was pretty profound for a 10-year-old. At an art exhibit, one man confronted her. "I'm a Buddhist. You call Jesus the Prince of Peace, yet in the name of so many people, people have been massacred. How do you explain that?" 10-year-old. "Jesus is peace, just like calm water," 10-year-old Akian answered. But anyone can drop a stone into the water and make it muddy." Pretty profound. Okay, our questions. And I'm a couple minutes late, and I beg your forgiveness for this. This is a good question. First question was, when we get to heaven, will the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be one? And no, we will always be three in one. And that's why God didn't create us, because he needed fellowship. God had complete, perfect fellowship before he ever created us. But if you were the Lord and you wanted those who wanted to be with you to see all the things that you could create, here we are. Oh, heaven's going to be amazing. So just remember always, the best is yet to come. So love while you can. Okay, first question is the new earth for the 1,000-year period when Christ reigns on the earth? And no, it's for after. And that's an interesting question, because I kind of felt the same way as her question when I got through reading it this time. So I think a lot of things we're going to have to wait and see. And it really doesn't matter a whole bit right now. Just being in part of his family, wow. Will the new Jerusalem be on the new earth? We don't know. It would seem like it is always above the earth, but then it says this river flows out of it. Well, if a river flows out of it, then I think it has to set down. And that's about you're just going to have to wait and see. And will heaven, or the new heaven, be after the time on the new earth? No, it'll be at the same time. And so that was those are pretty hefty questions. I even called my son, and that was good for about 45 minutes. Oh dear. He was babysitting his grandson, and he was in the yard pulling the flowers out, so it was interrupted a few times. We have much to look forward to. Can you imagine? So next week, we hope that you'll find something to share about Romans or perhaps heaven. I don't think any of it's been easy. I've really struggled with it. And as I say, when I get push comes to shove, then I call my son and get information from him. Sometimes too much. So, well, let's thank the Lord. Father, I thank you that we've had a place to meet. I thank you for all the different churches that are represented in this class, Lord. How much these people have come to mean to me. And I just thank you for their questions. I thank you for the sharing. I thank you for the fact that you're kind of rattling our brains, Lord, to think beyond just this earth, to think that you've given us enough about heaven to establish our faith on, and yet not enough to take it for granted or to take it that the best is yet to come. What an amazing God you are, that you would go all the way to the cross and die for the likes of us, that we might live with you forever. And I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't settled that question, that isn't right with you, that today would be the day they give it aside with you and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. Come into my life and make me your child. I want to be with you in heaven. I want to be with you forever. And for the rest of us, Lord, that need things in our lives to get straightened out, we need to become lovers and encouragers and cups of cold water given in your name. We need to be thinking about others that are struggling. Bless them, Lord. Encourage these ladies. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.